Turn in your Bible with me, if you would, to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 11 is where we're going to be this morning for a while. We're going to start there. We're going to be moving around quite a bit, looking at a number of different Old Testament characters and New Testament characters this morning. So Luke chapter 11, verses 9 down through verse 13. I've entitled the message this morning, Unrealistic Praying. Unrealistic Praying. Luke chapter 11, verses 9 down through verse 13. So let's get started with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive right in. Father, we do want to tell you that we love you. We thank you, O God, for your love to us. We thank you for the great day you've given to us. It's a fine Minnesota morning out there today. And God, we have got this great place where we can come and gather together, and we're warm and can see one another. And Lord, we've worshiped and lifted up our lives and our lips to you and praise to you. And God, now it is our joy to look into your word. And God, we're asking your spirit, that we ask you, Father, to send your spirit, that he would be our teacher this morning, that he would give us, open up our minds and hearts to what's going on, that he'd give us eyes to be able to see what you have for each one of us as individuals. And God, that you'd give us ears to hear what he has to say to us. And Father, I do pray that you'd give us hearts. The people here would have hearts to receive what you have today. That God, that the things we hear today by the power of your Spirit would change the direction of our life, change the direction of our prayer life, and thus changing the direction of our entire life. And we'll surely praise you for it. I pray, God, now for myself, that Lord, that you'd anoint me with your Spirit. That God, that you'd fill me with power. That God, that you'd help me to remember the things you and I have looked at and studied through. And Father, I would pray that this would flow. And God, I'll praise you for it. I pray, God, for people that are here today that are lost, that today, my Father, that your Spirit drew them to this place, that your Spirit, God, would draw them to a place where they could trust Christ as their Savior this morning. And we'll surely praise you for it. Bless now, I pray, my Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Unrealistic praying. Let me tell you how I come to this. The last time that I spoke, a couple weeks ago, we had our business meeting. I preached that morning, and after I was done preaching, we had a donut or two, and then we had a business meeting where we were voting for our new pastor that has since received that call. And JB came up here in front, and he had a little something for us, a little challenge for us. And everybody got their ballot. You voted. The deacons picked up your ballot. They went back and were counting. And JB was down here challenging us, reading some things to us. And he got done before the ballots were completely counted, and I was sitting down there. And he looked at me and he said, "Would you like to say something?" Well, that kind of put me on the spot, but I believe a pastor, not only a pastor, but all of us are to be instant in season, out of season, always abounding in the Word of God, always ready to give a defense of the faith that lies within us. So when he asked me to do that, I stood up. And I said the first thing that came to my mind. We were in the middle of that thing, in the middle of voting, and I said I prayed for 100%. And I no more got that out of my mouth. I was going to say some more, but I no more got that out of my mouth. Here comes Mark down the center aisle there with the vote. And he gave it to JB, and the vote was 95%. And we're all clapping our hands and rejoicing. I mean, it's really good. It was really an amazing thing for a pastor to get a call of 95%. Most pastors come somewhere between 80 and 95%. 95% is very high. 100% is more than most people. It happens, but it's more than most people get. So anyway, I never thought any more about that unrealistic thing there. So I said, well, let's go. And so we got done. And the next Monday morning, that very Monday morning, I started studying for this sermon. Not the sermon I'm going to preach, but I started studying Revelation chapter 11. Because we're moving on through, verse by verse, through that passage of Scripture, through the book of Revelation. And I studied until, I usually get in there about 6 o'clock in the morning. And I study for about 3 or 4 hours, and about that time, my mind just can't hold no more. And so I usually let down somewhere between 9 and 10 o'clock. Well, I did that Sunday morning, or that Monday morning. And there were a couple of people that were milling around out in the fellowship hall, and I stepped out to say hello to them. And one of those people said that the prayer, the account, we're rejoicing over the vote, all right? We're still talking about that. And she said to me that the 100% was unrealistic. And that's right, it is. It was very unrealistic to pray for 100%. Like I said, somewhere between 80 and 95% is top. Very few pastors ever get 100%, but I was praying for that unrealistic number of 100%. Well, I didn't think anything of it. We didn't have a big discussion about it. I was in complete agreement with that it's unrealistic to pray for 100%. So anyway, we walked out of that, and I went back in my office, and I started studying again. I thought, well, I'll take another look at the book of Revelation. And so I was looking at it and kind of running down through some of the things I already looked at, and it kept coming up. That's unrealistic. That's unrealistic. It's unrealistic. 100% is unrealistic. And I couldn't shake that out of my head. The more I studied, the more that kept popping up in my mind. And when that happens to me, most of the time, that's the Lord saying something to me. And so then I started thinking, well, maybe that's right. We ought to be praying unrealistically. And so then I started just going through things in my mind. And some things I hadn't studied, but at least I wasn't studying that morning. I studied these things lots before in the past. But anyway, I started going through these things, these different characters in the Bible that prayed unrealistic. I went through this character and that character and this character in the New Testament, all over the place. I was jumping. By the time I was done, I was sitting in my office screaming at the books, preaching away. That's what you're going to get today. Unrealistic praying, all right? Because I believe the Bible teaches that, and we Christians, we should pray unrealistically. We should pray radically for things. So we're going to get started in Luke chapter 11, which I believe is unrealistic teaching. Jesus teaching his disciples to pray. That's from verse 1 all the way down to verse 13 is the Lord teaching his disciples how to pray. They come and ask him, teach us to pray, and he starts to teach them to pray. In verses 1 down through verse 4, he gives them a structure for prayer. We're not going to deal with that this morning, but he gives a structure for prayer there. Then in verses 5 down through verse 10, he teaches them how to pray. And then in verse 11 down through verse 13, he teaches them what they ought to pray for. Well, I want to start up at verse 9, and listen to this. This is what Jesus said. And think how radical this is. Think about how unrealistic this is to encourage his disciples to pray like this, have us to pray like this. He says there, so I say to you, this is Jesus saying this, so I say to you, ask. And that word ask is in the progressive sense. So he says, so I say to you, ask and keep on asking. And it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking and you're going to find it. knock and keep on knocking, and it will be opened unto you. And then he says it again, for everyone who asks and keeps on asking receives. He who seeks and keeps on seeking finds, and him who knocks and keeps on knocking, it will be opened to him. He said that's the way he's teaching us to pray. So he's teaching us to pray radically, unrealistically. It's unrealistic, isn't it? I mean, here we are, the beings that have been created, sinful human beings, and Jesus is telling us to go to the Creator and to pester him. Now, I don't know if we want to use the word pester, but it certainly is to pray persistently to him, to keep after it, to keep on knocking, to keep on seeking, to keep on keeping on. Don't let up. Keep on knocking. Keep going, and you're going to get what you ask for. That's radical. That is unrealistic praying. Verse 11, Jesus says, now then, suppose one of you fathers asks by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? The obvious answer is, of course he wouldn't do that. Nobody would do that. Verse 12, or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? Again, of course not. Of course you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't give your kid a scorpion instead of the eggs if he asked you to pass them to you. And then Jesus said, okay then, come on. If you then, being evil, being fleshly, having an old sin nature, being prone to sin, prone to go the wrong direction, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's radical. It's unrealistic to pray to the Creator for the Holy Spirit. But that's what he says. And he says that in the context of praying and keep on praying, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. Keep after it, and God is going to give you the Holy Spirit to fill you with the Holy Spirit. I think the one thing that the church needs most in our day and time across this entire world, especially in America, the one thing that they need most and miss the least is the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. We need to pray for the filling of the Spirit of God. It's unrealistic. It's radical. When we're filled with the Spirit of God, he's going to control our minds. He will control our thinking. He will control our actions. That's what it means to be filled, to be controlled. He will control what we allow come into our ears. He controls what we allow to have come into our eyes, what comes out of our mouth. Are we controlled by the Spirit? He says we should be praying persistently for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. That's radical. That's unrealistic to pray that way. As I was thinking about this, again, still up there in my office, I started thinking about all these different characters of the Bible. And the Lord revealed to me, and no doubt has revealed to you, maybe just haven't thought of it like that, but everybody that prayed in the Bible, everybody. I mean, we could go on for days talking about the different prayers of the Bible, and every single one of those prayers were radical, and every single one of those prayers were unrealistic. Let me give you just a few. Think about old Moses. Now, Moses is an Old Testament character, and Moses was a guy that was out there in the wilderness, and God came to him and said, now I want you to get up, I want you to go in and talk to the most powerful man in the world, to Pharaoh, I want you to get in his face and tell him to let my people go. And so old Moses, he did exactly what he was supposed to do. He went in and he started telling him, and every time Pharaoh rejected it, God sent a plague over and over and over and over again until finally Pharaoh had enough. And so he said, go ahead, you can get out of here. Leave and take them all with you. And when he left Egypt with at least a million, maybe more than a million Jewish people heading out towards a promised land, to a land of promise. And they're heading out, and where do they run into? They run into the Red Sea. Well, their backs are kind of up against it. And then they look back, and here comes Pharaoh. Here comes Pharaoh and all the chariots of Pharaoh. He had the highest tech army in the world, the most powerful man in the world, the most powerful army in the world, and it's coming after them because Pharaoh has changed his mind, and God sent fire down in front of them and stopped them from coming. I want to tell you what I think Moses and the boys there were doing, some radical praying, some unrealistic praying. And as they prayed, old Moses lifted up his arms and the Red Sea just spread out in front of them. And the people, all million, over a million of them, went through on dry ground, came out on the other side. That's unrealistic praying. They got over to the other side, and they saw that the pillar of fire went up, and here come the soldiers. Here comes this high-tech army. And they all rushed down into the sea. We know the story, and God swallowed them up, the sea swallowed them up, and all of them were gone. Unrealistic praying. Radical praying. We need to pray that way. Sometimes people are caught in the bondage of sin. That's what that's a picture of, being caught in the bondage of sin. And God opening up the floodgates, opening up the sea, and allows you to cross through on dry land and have victory. Then Moses, when he got the boys on the other side, he headed south. headed towards a mountain called Sinai. And when he got to the bottom of the Mount Sinai, God spoke to everybody and said, nobody comes up the mountain. Nobody touches the bottom of the mountain. You go so much as touch the bottom of that mountain, you're going to die. And then he told Moses, now I want you to come on up here. Wow, and I want to tell you what Moses must have been praying, don't you think? Don't you think Moses was praying? I think he was praying some radical praying. I think he was praying some unrealistic praying. And he went up that mountain having no idea what was going to happen when he got up the top of that mountain. He got up there and he met God up at the top of that mountain. And God gave him the Ten Commandments, principles to set him and his nation free. And he came down off that mountain, and the Bible says that he glowed. His countenance was shining. His clothes were shining because he'd been in the presence of God. Unrealistic praying. Think about another character, a fellow named Jonah. Now, Jonah was a praying man. Jonah was one of the greatest evangelists in the Old Testament. When he preached, whole cities came to know God, to turn away from their sin and to turn to him. And God knew that. But Jonah had been faithful, so I'll give Jonah another assignment. He said, Jonah, I want you to go talk to the people of Nineveh. Jonah's chills came up on his back. His hair kind of stood up on the back. He said, oh, no, I won't go. I will not go to those Ninevites. I hate those Ninevites. They have killed my people. They have cut their heads off and stacked their heads up like in a pyramid. I hate them. I will not go there. And then Jonah, he said, I know this. If I go there and I preach the gospel, you are going to save them. You're going to take care of them because you're gracious and you're merciful. And I don't like them. And I won't go. As far as I'm concerned, they could all just go to hell. Wow. And Jonah went down, got in a ship, heading towards Tarshish rather than to head towards Nineveh. Going 180 degrees in the opposite direction. You ever done that? Started going the opposite way of which God has called you to go? Well, that was Jonah. And you all know the story, how the wind came up, God was singing sent judgment on them. And eventually, they unloaded everything on the ship, and Jonah, they threw him overboard. And when they threw old Jonah overboard, the sea became like glass. The wind stopped blowing. The judgment of God was gone. They're looking out there. I can just imagine them looking out there, seeing old Jonah out there treading water, and all of a sudden, whoosh, up comes a big fish and just swallowed him up. And he's gone. They must, eyes, wow, look at this. And Jonah, the Bible tells us that he and that fish went down to the bottom of the sea. Describes the seaweed around his head and all these things, and he's in the belly of this fish. In chapter 1 of Jonah, he's running away from God. Chapter 2, he runs to God. That's when he's down in the belly of this fish. In chapter 3, he's going to run with God. Anyway, he's running away, running, going to get down the belly of that fish, and he starts to pray a radical prayer, an unrealistic prayer. He prayed for God to do something, and God caused the fish to have indigestion and sent that fish up along the shore, and he puked old Jonah out. And Jonah swam to shore, and he started heading towards Nineveh, where he should have went to start with. And by the time he got there, the word about him had gone on before him. And when he started preaching, everybody in that city, by the order of the king, before he ever got there, was dressed in sackcloth and ashes. Even the animals they clothed. And when Jonah got there, he started preaching. And from the king down to the very lowest accountable person got saved. Unrealistic praying, radical praying is what caused that to happen. Another character in the Old Testament, how about Daniel? Daniel is the only guy in the entire Bible where there's nothing recorded that he ever did that was wrong. Nothing. Now, I think Daniel, because he's a human being, he no doubt did things that were wrong, but nothing recorded of him. One things are recorded of Daniel. One of the things is he was just a praying man. The king had made a decree by the Medes and the Persians that nobody could worship anybody else except for him. It was binding. The Medes and the Persians was binding. Old Daniel said, I'm not going to do that. So Daniel faced towards Jerusalem like he always done, threw open the sash like he always done, and he prayed. And his peers saw him, and they took him before the king. And because the king was bound by that law of the Medes and the Persians, he had to throw Daniel in the lion's den. They went down in there. They opened that up. Maybe a hole in the ground. I don't know exactly how it looked, but opened, slid this thing away, threw old Daniel in there. I tell you what, that was their capital punishment. Those lions were starving to death. Most of the time, before somebody even hit the bottom down there, the lions were already tearing them apart. Daniel, they threw him in there and slid the rock back over across here, and the king went back to his palace. He loved Daniel, so he fasted and prayed all night long. Some radical praying going on there, some unrealistic praying going on there. I believe Daniel was doing some unrealistic praying. The next morning, old Nebuchadnezzar, he went down there, slid that rock about there, looked down into that dark hole. And he said, oh, Daniel, was your God able to deliver you from these lions? And out of that darkness, Daniel said, "Live forever, O King, my God was able." And he sent his angels and shut the mouths of the lions. Unrealistic praying. How about his pals? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How about them? There's some unrealistic praying going on there, I want to tell you. The king had made a big statue and said, "Everybody will bow down and worship that statue." When you hear the sound of the music, the lyres and the harps and all this music playing, everybody. And if you don't, you get thrown in the burning fiery furnace. Well, they're diddy-bopping one day, these three guys down the streets of Babylon, and all of a sudden the music begins to play. And everybody hit the ground, everybody except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The authorities took them before the king. The king says, "Now's your opportunity. Repent, or you're in the fiery furnace. I'll stoke it up 7 times hotter than it's ever been stoked if you don't repent." And they said, "Listen, O king, we will not bow down and worship your idol. Our God is able to deliver us from you." Radical praying, unrealistic praying. So they stoked up the fire 7 times hotter than ever been stoked before, and they took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, opened up those doors, threw them into that fire. And the Bible says the characters that threw them in the fire, the guards, were both burned to death because of the intensity of the heat that was there. And I think after their sizzling bodies had dissipated, the king looked into there. And he saw not three, but 4 men walking around in the midst of that fire. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and one like the Son of Man. Jesus was in that fire. And the king says, "You come on out of there." And they came out of that fire. And the Bible says that not a hair of their head was singed, not a stench of smoke was upon them. And Jesus is still in that fire. Unrealistic praying. When you are in the midst of the struggles of your life, Jesus is there for you. When you have unrealistic, radical praying. How about Joshua, one of Moses' buddies? Moses wasn't able to go into the promised land. Joshua led him across the Jordan. Moses got from Mount Nebo, was able to look into the promised land, was never able to go in because of his sin. But Joshua went in, and the very first city he ran into was a walled city, a fortified city called Jericho. And God told him what he wanted him to do. 7 days and all this marching around the walls. And then on the last day, 7 times around the walls, blow the trumpet. There was some radical praying going on there, some unrealistic praying. And when they blew the trumpet, the walls of Jericho, of this fortified city, fell down. Unrealistic praying. Radical praying. How about Elijah? Another guy in the Old Testament. Elijah was a praying man, a great prophet. And he got together with Ahab and said to Ahab, "Listen, with all the people were there, so let's have a battle of the gods. Let's have a contest. We'll see who is really God. The gods of Baal and Asher or the God of the Bible." And he said, "What we will do is we'll go up on the mountain. We will build an altar. We'll put sticks on the altar. We'll put the sacrifice on the altar. And the God that answers by fire, he is God." And all of the people, the Bible says, all of the people said, "Amen. That's a good idea." And so Elijah, being a gentleman, he says, "You guys go ahead and go first." So they built their altar, put the sticks on it, put their sacrifice on it, and they started dancing around it and praying and crying out to their gods to answer, but there was no answer. All day long they did this. Finally they took out knives and began to gash themselves because to appease their gods, and the blood was all over the place and not a single word. And when it came time to the hour of prayer, Elijah says, "Now it's my turn." And he built an altar. He put sticks on the altar. He put a sacrifice on the altar. And he went a step farther. He dug a trench around the altar. He says, "Now come on, bring us some water." And they put water, and they poured water all over the sacrifice and all over the altar and all over the sticks, so much so that it filled up the trench that was around about it. He stepped back, fell down on his knees, and cried out to God, and fire came down from heaven. Radical praying. Unrealistic praying. That's what God is looking for. When was the last time you prayed for God to call down fire on people? Not fire of saving fire, not radical fire, but saving fire, where the Spirit of God would fall fresh on people. We need to pray like that. That's radical. That's unrealistic praying, to pray like that. We move into the New Testament. Jesus, same thing. We're to be imitators of Christ. We're to follow him. We're to be his disciples. We're to be imitators of him. We're to do the things that he did. We're to follow what he did. Jesus said, "Greater things you will do than what I did." Amazing. And look at all the things that Jesus did. He says that for us. Right? And so we're to be like him. I recall one time when Jesus was been preaching for weeks. And preaching really wears a person out. anybody thinking up here, well, it's not a big deal, but it is. You mentally wear down, and physically it causes you to wear down. Jesus has been doing it for weeks. He didn't get to jump in some cushy car and go to this city, and that's, he walked every place he went. And then he preached. He was all wore out. He came to the sea. They got in a boat. There was going to be another little crusade on the other side of the sea. So Jesus got in the boat with his disciples, a pretty good-sized ship, I guess. You know, not a great big ship like we think a battleship or something, but a big ship for their day and time. And he got in, got down up in the front of that ship, laid down, took a nap. He went to sleep. He wore out. And they pushed off from the shore. It was a nice day. I imagine the sun was shining, a little bit of breeze, enough to fill the sails anyway. And away they go. They get out there in the middle of the thing, and all of a sudden it changed. The sky became black. The wind started to blow. The disciples were frightened to death. They were afraid. The seasoned sailors. I mean, Peter and John were seasoned sailors. And they knew to be on that sea. And a rage like that, they could lose their life. And Jesus, he's still sleeping, as calm as can be. And they walked over to him and woke him up. And Jesus did some radical praying, didn't he? He prayed, and the sea became flat, and the wind stopped blowing. And they said, wow, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Radical praying, unrealistic praying. Jesus one time was walking down the street, and here comes a funeral procession. A lady from Nain, her son, her only son. He's dead. He's laid up there. They're taking him to the grave. Her husband's no doubt gone, and she's going to be destitute. Jesus stepped in front of that, stopped a little bit, prayed a little bit, and the widow of Nain's son raised from the dead. Unrealistic praying. Radical praying. Jesus made blind eyes. Remember one time when he spit on the ground and got some water in there? And made a little mud cake and put it on this blind guy's eye. Said, now go over there to the pool and wash up. He went over the pool and washed up, and his eyes could see. Radical praying. Unrealistic praying. Wow. He changed the spots of the leper. People have leprosy, a disease that everybody was afraid of. Jesus prayed, and the leprosy was gone. Wow. Jesus, and we're to be like him. We're to be like that. And think about the ladies. Remember the ladies that we studied in the book of Acts? How they prayed outside the walls of Philippi, and Paul, he come out there thinking he was going to find a bunch of men praying, but no men praying, the women were praying. Not a man found. And he joined that prayer meeting. These women have been praying for God to reveal himself to them and to do something for the society that was around about them. And Paul got out there and Silas, and they're praying. Wow. And from that prayer meeting, it launched the Apostle Paul's ministry, all the books that he'd written, the revivals that started after his preaching, moving all the way down to our day and time. I mean, we're still reading Paul's stuff and still preaching about Paul's stuff. It's a result of that radical, unrealistic praying that those women were doing outside of that wall. How about Paul and Silas when they went down in the jail? Right in the same context, they went into jail, they were thrown in jail, and they were stuck way down in the deep part of the jail on a flat rock, chained to that thing, doors shut. Place stunk. There was no toilets. People just pooped and peed on the floor. It was a nasty place. And what are they doing? Whining? No, they weren't whining. They were worshiping God, rejoicing before God, witnessing and preaching to the prisoners around about them, jailer outside the door, listening to what they were saying. All of that's going on. And they're praying. And when they started praying, the Bible says that the foundations of the prison began to shake, and the doors of the prison swung open, and the chains fell off their hands. The guard out there pulled out a sword, was going to kill himself, because if those guys got away, he was going to be crucified. It would be better to commit suicide than die by crucifixion. And Paul cried out to him, do not kill yourself. We are still all here. And he came in with a torch trembling and fell down before the Apostle Paul and said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and your household. And they delivered, took him out of the jail, cleaned up his wounds, preached to his household, and they all got saved. Isn't that amazing? Radical, unrealistic praying is at the heart of that very thing. Well, we can keep on going. Let me just say a little something about our church here. The church, this church, has always been a church that prayed unrealistically and radically, always. I've been in this church since it's almost from its beginning. I'm not a charter member. Diane and I got saved about 1 year after this church was planted when it was over at the other end down there. I'll tell you what, those people at that time were radical praying people. I was so impressed by that when we got there. They prayed so heavy and so hard, unrealistic praying. They were praying for things that endured the result of their praying. Isn't that amazing? All of this is the result of their praying, unrealistic praying. We prayed. All these buildings, you see, this whole complex of buildings, all paid for. Never borrowed any money for these things at all. All of it paid for. How? Unrealistic praying. Remember when we, some of you haven't been here when we built the Trailside Center. Let me just testify about that. I've been here coming to the end of my 19th year. I'll soon be starting my 20th year. And right after I first got here, I don't think I'd been here 2 weeks. All this is already in the plan, thinking about anyway. And they had a meeting down in the old fellowship hall down here. And I suppose there were 30 people, 35 people that came to that meeting. And the idea of that meeting was to come and to pray and to take an offering about a building, this building, that what we call now called the Trailside Center, a community center. And they prayed. I remember it. They prayed and they took an offering. Over $500,000 come in one offering. How does that happen? With 35 people sitting in a place. That happens because there's radical, unrealistic praying is how that happens. And by the time we were done building this thing, building this complex, the trail site into this thing, cost $1.2 million. And when we were done building this, we never borrowed one money from any bank or any institution that's out there. All the money came from the inside, came from us. And when we were done, there were two loans, in-house loans, small in comparison to that great big amount of money. And now they're all gone. Isn't that amazing? How'd that happen? Unrealistic. Radical praying is the reason that that happened. And then maybe 5 years ago, I guess, maybe 6 years ago, I can't remember for sure. But anyway, our parking lots were all gravel, all class five. And the deacons and I, we decided, well, we ought to have put a parking lot out there. It makes a difference what people see when they come in. And so we decided we would have a fundraiser. And I got up before you on that Sunday morning. And I said to the church, I said, we're going to have a fundraiser. We're going to put a parking lot out here. The deacons have voted for that. And so now it's kind of up to you. You know, all the money's in your pocket. We need to get that out of there. And so we will have a fundraiser. Next week we'll put up a thermometer or something. All right. And so that day after church, I walked out shaking hands like I always do. People leaving and shaking hands and telling them I'm glad that they were here. And here comes a stranger up to me, a guy I never met before, that I don't remember ever meeting before. He told me that he had met me before, thought my preaching was pretty radical, he said. He was very much under conviction about that. But anyway, he said he came back, and that day when he walked out, he shook my hand, he said, I tell you what, he said, I'll match the first $20,000. I didn't say it to him, but I thought to myself, buddy, you better get your checkbook ready. We've been praying for this deal. In that week, we raised up that $20,000, and he matched it with $20,000 more, and we put that parking lot in there. The next year, we decided, well, these people over here, the people that are coming in the Trailside Center, who we're really trying to reach, we should have a parking lot for them. Well, we had enough money in the bank, so all of us decided, well, we will just take it out of our savings account. We'll pay that $40,000 out of that, and the church voted to go ahead and do that. Wonderful, I thought. The next morning, Amy went down to the bank, not to the bank, to the post office. She come back, she had a check in her hand. She said, somebody gave the exact amount for that parking lot. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, that's right. Praise the Lord. And we still don't know to this day who gave that money. How does that happen? Unrealistic, radical praying is the reason that happens. All of this stuff. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, that we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Every you want to get your batteries charged reading a section of Bible, go to Hebrews chapter 11 and read the hall of faith. And all these people lived by faith, and every single one of them was a radical, unrealistic, praying person. And the Bible says there that we are surrounded by that cloud of witnesses. That's right. They're like around us, and they're cheering us on. They're cheering us on to live by faith. They're cheering us on to be radical praying people, cheering us on to be unrealistic praying people. That cloud of witnesses that is there. I have been praying for over 20 years now, the prayer of Jabez. I mention it quite often as we move along. That's a radical prayer. It's an unrealistic prayer. And it's nestled in the book of Chronicles in amongst a whole bunch of names. And then all of a sudden, here breaks in this paragraph that talks about Jabez and a prayer that he prayed. And then it goes right back to all these names. In that prayer, Jabez, he prays that God would bless us, that he'd bless him. When I pray that God bless you, that God would bless me, that God would bless the church, that he would pour out his blessing upon us. And the idea of Jabez's prayer is no penny ante blessing. I say that, Lord, no penny ante blessing. I don't want no penny ante blessing for us. I want a great, big, huge, gigantic blessing that comes right straight from your throne, right straight to the heart of this church, and right straight to me. I want that. That's kind of radical to pray that way, but that's the way Jabez was praying. Has God done that? Has God blessed us? Has God opened up the gates and poured it out on us? I believe he has. But it's unrealistic. It's radical to pray that way. That God would expand our borders. That's what Jabez prayed for, that he expand our borders. I pray that God expand our border. He'd give us a bigger plate that we might be able to do more. Because we want to do more, don't we? We want to do more. And God, we want to see that happen. So, and has not God expanded our borders? From that little church over there to where we're sitting today? New people coming all the time. New visitors here today. New people. We've got a membership class starting today. God is expanding our borders all the time. All the time. He's answered that prayer. That God blessed us, that God would expand our border, and that God's hand would go before us. Because if we try to do this, if we try to do things without some unrealistic, radical praying, and without God being out there in front of us, it's going to fail. It'll all be vanity. But I know if God's hand's in it, and he moves out there and does those things, there's nothing can stop the church of Jesus Christ if God's in it, and he's moving ahead with it. And then I know, like Jabez, that if God blesses us and God broadens our border and God's hand goes before us, that the devil is active. He hates that. He hates it when churches are growing. We're in the midst of a great spiritual battle, and old Jabez prayed that God would keep us away from the enemy and the enemy away from us, that God would wrap his big, strong, omnipotent arms around us and keep us away from the enemy. That's radical praying. That's unrealistic praying. But that is exactly what the Bible teaches that we ought to do. I encourage you to pray that way, to pray unrealistically, to pray radically. Does God always answer unrealistic prayers 100%? No, he does not. Sometimes he says 95% is good enough. That's what he said to me right down there that day. 95% is good enough. What are you going to do with this, Christian? Will you pray radically? Will you pray for God to send fire down? Will you pray when you're down and walked away from God? Will you run back to God with a repentant heart like Jonah did? Will you do that? Will you do the things that we've talked about today? Will you go through that Red Sea experience because God wants you to go through that Red Sea experience? Will you trust him to open up the sea before you? Will you pray the prayer of Jabez? Will you pray for miracles to take place? When you're down in the pits and down in the jail like Paul and Silas, will you still praise God and worship God and pray radically? Will you do that? Will you pray unrealistically? Will you pray for people that are lost? It could be people here today. I want to tell you what we have been praying for. I've been praying for you. I've been praying for you, and maybe it's unrealistic to pray that you'd be saved today, that God would give you eternal life, but I prayed that way. I believe God can do that. I believe God draws people to a place where they can hear the gospel. Jesus died for you. He gave his life for you. He substituted for you. He was buried and rose again. If you'll trust him, he'll give you eternal life. It's a gift that he gives to you. I prayed unrealistically for a pastor to come. I've been praying for Jeff for 7 years. I didn't know who he was. That's right. I've been praying that long for him. I prayed that God would raise up somebody that would come here that would be God's man for this place. I believe he's done that. That's unrealistic praying, radical praying. But I believe that's what I did, and I believe Jeff is an answer to that prayer. Are you going to pray unrealistically? See, that really is the challenge for us today. As the invitation is given, and I just spoke it out there, the invitation is given, we're going to sing, and you come. Won't you come? If God has spoken to you about praying, radical praying, unrealistic praying, he's challenged you to do that through all this cloud of witnesses, cheering you on to make that decision this morning. What are you going to do? Let's pray together. Our Father, again, I want to tell you that we love you, God. We thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for allowing me to speak on this and just allowing me to skim right through that. And God, what a blessing over my whole life. All of that's a stretch over my whole life of study. And Lord, it's unrealistic that people prayed for me that I'd be where I'm at today. And I think it's unrealistic, God, that we prayed for one another that we'd be where we're at today. Or we're at in this building. Or we're at with people coming. Or we're at with the church growing when others are shrinking. I think it's unrealistic. But God, we're going to keep right on praying. Radical. Unrealistic praying. I pray, Father, you'd bless these people as we sing now. That, God, that there'd be people at the altar making a commitment to pray. And I'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand with us.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. Take my flight, this robe of